after we dismiss tonight, I'm going to ask for you to be seated once again after we dismiss this evening. We would like to take about 10 minutes of your time for some information from the elders related to some things we discussed in our men's deacons elders business meeting. And so since everyone obviously did not have an opportunity to be a part of that, we would like for you to stay for about 10 or so minutes or maybe less as we bring to your attention some of the things that we talked about. But as we move into our lesson, I encourage you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now, isn't it interesting and also very insightful and even more thought-provoking that one of the books of the Bible is basically named Crying, Tears, Book of Tears, Book of Crying? Because that's what the title of this book, and it's written by the prophet Jeremiah. It's a supplement to his prophecies, and it basically means crying, tears. Jeremiah's nickname almost universally is the weeping prophet. And when you read through Jeremiah's work, you see there's a lot of sorrow and a lot of sadness. And this book, Lamentations, is exactly that. It is a long lament. Although we do not see it so much in our English Bibles, it is written poetically. And it is written like a repeating acrostic poem throughout the course of its chapters. And it is one of great sorrow and great sadness. In fact, when you read the book of Lamentations, and probably in your personal Bible reading, when you come to this book, because it is a relatively short book, well, you probably read it all basically in one bulk or one lump, and you just feel pretty heavy after you've read the book of Lamentations. It's deep, and it's dark, and it's full of sorrow. It's a book of crying from the weeping prophet. And there are probably many times in our lives when we can identify with the book of tears, with the book of weeping, with lamenting. We look at our world and we see the tragic things that happen in our world. Once again, we have been faced on the news with multiple mass shootings throughout our country. The senseless loss of life, both in Atlanta and Boulder. We see other acts of violence, acts of war, acts of revenge, and it hurts us and sorrows us. We look at a culture that is enamored by Satan, and we see all the negative consequences and the negative effects of being involved in the temptations that Satan throws our way. And we see things that hurt us to our core. And like Jeremiah, we lament. And so as we approach our text tonight, I want us to look at this passage in chapter 3 that surprisingly almost is the very opposite of almost the rest of the book. Because right basically in the middle of Lamentations, the book of crying, you find a passage that's not about crying, it's not about sorrow, it's not about weeping and pain, but it's one that strikes a tone of optimism, and it's one that strikes someone has said, a burst of delight in all the darkness that you read in this book. And so as we analyze this tonight, let's begin with number one, and that's the conditions under which Jeremiah wrote. The conditions. Let's talk about the conditions. And as we think about the conditions, if you will, keep your place there in chapter 3, but turn back a page or two to chapter 1, and let's get the setting for the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived during the time of the captivity of the children of Israel by the Babylonians. And he watched those people after he had preached to them and prophesied to them year after year after year, and they refused to listen. He watched them taken away into captivity needlessly if they had listened to the word of God that he preached to them. And so it was a double sorrow for him, watching his fellow man go away the way that they did, knowing that if they had only listened to the Word of God through him, that all of this could have been prevented. And so as you look at the text, and we look at verse 1 of chapter 1, Jeremiah starts out by saying, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she. Who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest, and her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become her master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy." And again, you notice in that last verse we read, verse 5, the reason they had gone into this captivity, the reason there was all the sorrow and mourning, is because of the multitude of her transgressions. They sinned. Jeremiah preached for them to repent and to change and to be forgiven, and they refused. And consequently, eventually we find them going into captivity because it's God's punishment. That's the condition under which these words were written. Now I think we see a little easier why it's a book of lamenting and a book of sorrow and a book of lamentation and of crying, because no one seemed to care. And as I mentioned a moment ago, how often we may be able to identify and share with Jeremiah's tears. We look at the moral landscape of our own country, of our world. We see the consequences of sin. We see all the terrible things that happen with crime, immorality, drugs and alcohol, and on and on and on the list could go. And we understand and identify with the weeping prophet, because the conditions of our land are worthy of tears. Many, many tears. And ironically, almost unexpectedly, comes the text we want to read tonight. The text that in the midst of all this sorrow, of all this pain, of all this mourning, takes a very different direction as we, again, think about the condition that they find themselves in and Jeremiah writes about. If you would, look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 15. "He has filled me with bitterness and made me to drink wormwood," a very bitter herb and drink. "He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope." A very different word, a very different idea. I have hope. Continue reading. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this is like a burst of sunshine in the darkness of tears and sorrow. A complete change of the pace that the book has been following and the direction the book has been taking. And for this somewhat brief moment, there's still hope. There's still encouragement. In spite of all the circumstances, in spite of all the conditions under which Jeremiah finds himself, there's still hope. And so as we think about the condition, yes, we think about how difficult it is. Go back to our initial reading there in verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, he talks about bitterness. And in verse 16, he talks about broken. Bitterness and broken. The condition that he finds himself in, the condition that these people now were in, yet, in the midst of all that, there's another condition that will arise, the condition of hope. The condition of a brighter day ahead. A future that is better than the past and the present. And with that being said, and the foundation set up for the condition, let's now move to a second area as we look at the text a little closer, and we will simply label this compassion. Number one is condition. Number two is compassion. And as you look at our text once again, in verse 22, you'll see, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because why? His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as you look at the text, and we think particularly about verses 22 in the very first part, very first half of verse 23, we think about compassion. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Why? Because His compassions do not fail. They fail not. Think of those two words for just a minute. Mercy and compassion. Compassion and mercy. Some translations in this particular text, this particular reading, when it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, some translations say, through His loving kindness we are not consumed or we do not perish. The idea of the word in the original is mercy, yes, but it is also communicated with the English word in some of our translations of loving kindness. Mercy, as we have said before, need to remind ourselves once again, is the withholding of the punishment we deserve. You see, we deserve, these people Jeremiah speaks of deserved what they got. They were rebellious. They were stubborn. They were sinful. They were unrepentant. And when we have that same attitude and approach to God, we deserve what we get. But we must also factor in God's mercy. Mercy. God's love coupled with His mercy to withhold from us the punishment that indeed we actually deserve. You may recall in the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable, a couple of parables in Luke chapter 18, encouraging people to not lose heart and always to pray. And one of those parables that He tells in Luke chapter 18 is about two men who went down to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector, and one was a Pharisee. The Pharisee went down to the temple to pray. I'm not sure why, but he went down to the temple to basically give his resume to God. God, aren't you so lucky to have me, and aren't you so glad I'm on your side, and look at all this list of things that I do. But then the tax collector, it says he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, and he just beat his breast and he just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Merciful. Mercy. Loving kindness. compassion. It's very hard to think about compassion without thinking about mercy, and to think about mercy without thinking about compassion. Compassion is when we, because of mercy, we feel the hurt of someone else. We see and can empathize and commiserate with someone else. Maybe we've experienced something similar in our lives. Maybe we never have. But regardless of where we may stand, we have not experienced exactly the same identical thing, and we don't feel the same identical emotions, and we're not hurting the same identical way that this individual that we love is. But we can identify to some degree and feel to some degree with how they hurt. But we're not talking in this text, and Jeremiah is not talking in this text about human compassion of man for man. Jeremiah is talking about the compassion of God for man. And while sometimes I may can gauge reasonably accurately how you feel and how you hurt, I'm never going to do it completely, but God can. And when you hurt, God knows how you hurt. And God knows why you hurt. And while you and I can feel for one another and empathize with one another, God knows completely. And God can have His compassion. It's a great thing when you know someone feels for you, but this text tells us God feels for us. God hurts for us. God hurts our hurts and feels our feelings. Only He can do it the way that He does it. Compassion. To feel with us. Not to look down on us in some kind of condescending way. But to identify with us. We have a Savior in heaven who is interceding on our behalf, who understands perfectly, completely how we feel when we're tempted. How we feel when we sin, when we hurt, and how we feel when we suffer the consequences of the sin of other people. Jesus knows. And when you look at the text, it tells us, once again, I have hope because of that. Because your compassions, look at verse 22, fail not. They never fail. Now, even though I may be able to feel with you sometimes, you may be able to commiserate and empathize with me sometimes, at other times we let one another down. We don't realize how someone else feels. We don't realize how someone else is hurting. That never happens with God. He always knows. He always understands. And He never will fail us. They are new every morning. Sometimes problems are new every morning, aren't they? Sometimes challenges seem like they're new every morning, every day. God always has an answer. God always has a solution. God always has a response. Because His mercies and His compassion, and particularly as we develop this second area from this text, His compassion is new every morning. God doesn't give up. God doesn't withhold. God doesn't go away. Can you think of anyone who will give you something new every single day? Besides God? Imagine if you walked out into your driveway and every single day there was a new car. Monday, new car. Tuesday, another new car. Wednesday, another new car. Thursday, another new car. Friday, another new car. Saturday, another new car. Sunday, another new car. And day after day after day after day, new car. Would you be excited about that? Would you like to tell other people about that? Would you like to take it out for a drive? What I'm talking about here with God's compassion is a whole lot better than a new car every day. It's God's compassion every day. They fail not. He does not go away. He does not withhold. He does not stop. He does not cease. Every single day, God's compassion does not fail. And that leads us to number three this evening, and that is confidence. There's the condition, there's the compassion, and third, there is the confidence. You remember in the midst of all this sorrow, after he writes about how the city has fallen and how we mourn, and it's because of all of our sins and all the terrible things that have befallen us, and now our enemies have us because of our transgressions. Verse 15, we're in bitterness. Verse 16, we are broken. But what? I have hope. I have hope. This is a confident man speaking. Yes, he was full of sorrow. Yes, he saw the pain. He understood all the circumstances that were going on about how bad things were. But it didn't break his confidence. I have hope. Verse 21, therefore I have hope. And I want you to notice what that hope is based on. And when we continue back down into our text, look at verse 23 and look at the last part of verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. That's why he had confidence. It wasn't in self. It wasn't in his fellow man. And it wasn't even in the circumstances. It was in God. It was in God Jeremiah had hope. It was God's greatness in which Jeremiah had confidence. And Jeremiah could say, great is your faithfulness. God would always be there. God would never give up. God would never go away. Great is your faithfulness. Sometimes when we are faced with the conditions that Jeremiah was weeping and mourning over, sometimes when we are identifying with all the pain and the sorrow of the world and we're hurting because it's come just a little too close to home, it can be a real challenge to our faith. And, you know, we have a couple of options as to how we can view that. We can view God through our circumstances, or we can view our circumstances through God. Let's say over here on this side of the stand, let's say that this is God. And let's say over here is me on this other side. And in the middle here are my circumstances. And so if my circumstances are here in the middle, I'm over here and God's over here, and I try to view God through my circumstances, if the circumstances are the sunglasses I put on, if the circumstances are the filter, and I try to view God through my circumstances, I will become hopeless. I will become discouraged. I will feel bitter and broken. But what if the circumstances don't change and God doesn't change? But what if I change the way I view them? And rather than filtering God through my circumstances, what if I filter my circumstances through God? What if I see God first and then my circumstances? What if I let God be the filter? What if I let God be the sunglasses that I put on, if you will? And that's how I view everything, through God, not through the circumstances, because that leads us to hopelessness and mourning and sorrow. But if I filter everything through God, then it will determine if I believe what Jeremiah said, "Great is your faithfulness." The circumstances didn't change, but the way I view them did. And I can build my faith, and in the middle of dark, desperate circumstances, I can say, "Great is thy faithfulness." I can have confidence. I can have hope. But if I try to view my circumstances first and let that be the filter, I will no longer build my faith in God. I will no longer think God is great. I will no longer think God is good. I will no longer think God cares. And eventually, it will be a situation of hopelessness and despair. View your circumstances through God. Don't view God through your circumstances. Have confidence, knowing that you can hope in Him. And notice how he continues to say, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in Him." All my hope, all my confidence, everything is in God. Why? Because the Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. I want you to notice two verbs that are used there about waiting and seeking. Yes, we need to wait on God, but we also need to seek God. That doesn't mean we sit around and we do nothing. Yes, we wait on God, but we also seek God. And we know that we need to do both, because we need to be waiting on God and not running ahead of God, but we also need to be seeking God at the same time. And so we're seeking God as we wait on God. And again, that gives us hope, and we have confidence. What is the end result? It is good that we should wait and hope quietly and patiently. For what? Look at verse 26. For the salvation of the Lord. That's the end goal. When all is said and done, the circumstances will go away. The circumstances will no longer be the factor. But salvation stands before me. So in spite of the conditions, have I put my confidence and my hope and my trust in God? To rely fully on Him, to be saved by His grace and mercy and compassion through my faith and obedience and submission? And will I, in the midst of darkness, sorrow, tears, and mourning, know, beyond the shadow of any doubt, I have hope? I am absolutely certain of it. Can't take that away from me. Couldn't take it away from Jeremiah. And if you will faithfully follow God as a child of His, if you will faithfully obey Him and walk in the light as He is in the light, that's the hope that you can have. That's the hope that is available for each and every one of us. Give your life to the Savior. Give your life to God. Be a faithful Christian. Obey the gospel and walk faithfully with Him, and let all of this hope, let all of this confidence, let all of His faithfulness be at your disposal, your availability. And by the way, it's new every day and it does not fail. I can't sell you anything like that at all. But God can give it to you. And so this evening, we extend this invitation for your hope, your future, your confidence. Our God His faithfulness, our salvation through Him, will you come as we stand and we sing.